Well, if you were here last week, you'll know how we began to open the book of Haggai and saw that it took place at a critical time in Israel's history. As I said earlier when we read this passage together, the people of Israel, 70-odd years prior, had been overwhelmed by the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord had prophesied that it would happen. The people had disobeyed God. They'd gone after idols and after other gods. They weren't looking to the Lord. They weren't trusting in Him. And as a consequence, because they weren't trusting in Him, they were overrun by the Babylonians, taken off into captivity. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. Many of the fields and the houses of the people destroyed. But then 70 years after Nebuchadnezzar had ransacked the nation, under a new king, King Cyrus, he'd ordered the people that said to them that they were free to return. They were free to go back to Judah. And not only so, not only could they go back, he was encouraging them to go back. Go back and rebuild the temple. And they gave money and gold from the bronze from the temple to go back to Jerusalem that it might be restored. That's what happened. It was an incredible providence. Here was this pagan king. Here was this king who owed no allegiance to the God who made the heavens and earth. But by the Lord's sovereign plan, he was the one who was going to send the people back and encourage them in their building work. What a remarkable providence. And you'd expect, therefore, wouldn't you, that as the edict went out, sons of Judah, you can return home, you can rebuild your land, you can rebuild your cities, you can rebuild your temple, you can worship God again in the land that He's given you. As that edict went out, you can imagine there would be great rejoicing throughout the empire. There would be thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands upon tens of thousands of people who would stream back home. But that's not what happened. Just 45,000 or so went back. And when they went back and they saw the destruction and the fields that hadn't been worked for all those years, very difficult to replow and to plant their seed and to start again. And they had a go at rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and the temple, but there were few of them there and they were soon discouraged. There was opposition by those who had taken over the land in their absence. And really it didn't take very long before they gave up in their rebuilding work. Now, we shouldn't be too hard on these people. Remember, these are the faithful ones. These are the ones who decided not to remain in Babylon, but who wanted to return. They were the ones who had put God first. They'd already, remember, left their homes in Babylon. They would have, many of them, prospered in Babylon. They'd have built up businesses and shops or farms or whatever it might be. And they were leaving that. Some of them, no doubt, as well, leaving family members behind. They'd left that in order to rebuild the Lord's house, in order to live again in the land that God had given them. Great sacrifice. But despite the fact that they'd started so well, despite the fact that they'd given up so much, despite the fact that clearly they'd put God first, still it was those people who got discouraged. Those people who gave up. And not only so, but according to what Haggai tells us, it's not just that they'd got discouraged, not just that they'd given up, but actually what happened was that they'd got used to building up their own houses and neglecting the house of God. They probably felt they needed to prioritize this when they first got back. They needed to make sure that they were sowing a crop that could be reaped the year later. They probably needed to ensure that they had a roof over their heads. And the Lord, in a sense, let them do that. But they'd got to the point, according to the book of Haggai, chapter 1 and verse 2, where they were saying, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. They first of all thought, well, before we can do this, we need to get our own house in order, as it were. We need to have a roof over our head. We need to be able to feed our children. We need to be able to do that. That's got to come first. That seems to be the conclusion that they came to. But Haggai criticizes them for this, or more accurately, the Lord criticizes them for this through the prophet Haggai. When does he do it? Well, he does it, according to chapter 1 and verse 1, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month. You can look in the secular history books and you can work out that that's August the 29th, 520 BC. And if your ears have been pricking up, you'll notice that this is taking place in the second year of King Darius. Well, the king who sent them back wasn't Darius, was he? That was Cyrus. And actually, Darius was not Cyrus's successor. There was another king in between. And if your maths is good, you'll know, or perhaps remember, that the Jews went into exile in 586 BC. They were in exile until 538 BC, roughly, when Cyrus had sent them back. And we're now in 520 BC. They've been back for 18 years. And still they're saying, it's not yet time to build the Lord's house. The Lord has been very patient with them. But it's not yet time. They've been putting it off. I read a story just in the last week of a man whose wife had given him a little present. The present was a small disc, and on the disc was written the word "to it." And she'd given him this present. Why has she given him this present? Well, she says, you always tell me that you'll do the jobs I ask you to when you get around to it. So here's around to it so that you've got no excuse. Well, we know what that feels like, don't we? There's all sorts of things that we've got all the good intentions in the world. I will get round to it. But these other things need to come first. And what happens? Well, we never get round to it. And that's what happened here in the book of Haggai. They had all the intentions in the world. They traveled across the desert for hundreds of miles to build this temple. They left their homes and their families and their businesses to build this temple. But they never got around to it. They never got around to it. Well, why is that? Well, here's the first thing that I think we can learn from the book of Haggai. These people neglected to prioritize God. They neglected to prioritize God. It's not that they didn't think about God at all. It's not that they didn't have Him in mind. It's not that they didn't intend to serve Him and to rebuild His house. They intended to, but it wasn't a priority. It wasn't number one. That was the problem. Number one for them was their own houses. It's clear, isn't it? And Haggai comes to them in chapter 1 and verse 4 and says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? In other words, your luxurious houses. And this temple to lie in ruins. In other words, what Haggai is doing is he's asking the people to compare and contrast what they've done for themselves compared to what they've done for God. That's what he wants them to do. Compared what you've done for your own house, compared with what you've done for the Lord's house. Now, the particular example here in Haggai is obviously about building houses. It was the Lord's house, the temple that was in ruins. It was their own house that had been nicely panelled, and so on. But in terms of the application for us, it's more general than that, isn't it? I'm not asking you to go back and to think, well, which is nicer and more luxurious, my own house or Bethel, which actually means the house of God, doesn't it? That's not the contrast. That was the contrast in the 6th century BC, but that's not the contrast now. It's much more general than that. And actually we'll see from some of the things that Haggai says that he's got the general very much in mind. But what we're being called to do is to compare and contrast how we serve ourselves compared with how we serve the Lord. How can we do this? In what ways should we do this? Well, there are various things that we can talk about, aren't they? What are your most precious resources? What are your most precious resources? I think for me there are three things that are particularly precious to me. What is my time? That's a resource that you can never claw back, can you? Once it's gone, it's gone. And therefore time is very precious. And I'm sure it's precious to you too. One is money, of course. There is a sense in which you can perhaps work a bit harder to get more of that, in a sense that you can't with time. But nonetheless, it's a finite resource, I'm sure, for all of us. As another resource, the resource of energy. Energy. That's a finite resource for all of us, isn't it? We all need to rest and sleep and to build back up our energy. And I'm sure as the older we get, the less energy we seem to have. We might have more time, perhaps, than we did before, but less energy. So those are just three examples of a very precious resources that you and I have. Well, let's take those resources and let's ask the question of ourselves that Haggai asked of the people here in Judah. He says to them this: is it time for you to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Let's think about that in terms of our time. Is it right for us to invest so much time in things for ourselves or our families, and so little time in God? We've got 24 hours in every day, haven't we? We've all got the same. 24 hours in every day. We need some to sleep, certainly. What are we left with? 14, 16 hours, something like that. How much of that time does the Lord get? And does the Lord get the bit of your time that's left at the end of the day? Or does your calendar or diary set aside time for the Lord? Many of us will live by our calendars or diaries, won't we? Whether they're on paper or electronically or imprinted on our minds. And we know that if it's at 10 o'clock we do this, or if it's at 12 o'clock we do that, or whatever it might be. And whether that's picking up the grandchildren, or whether that's going to work, whatever it might be, we have these schedules, don't we? Look at your schedule in your mind's eye. Look at the calendar on your kitchen wall. Where's the time for God in your diary? Where's the time for the Lord scheduled on your calendar? You see, Haggai is not criticizing the people for intending or even wanting to build the Lord's house. But he's saying, look, it's not a priority. You've prioritized your other things. And many of us will have things on our calendars and on our diaries that are filled with all kinds of good things. Building the house was a good thing. It was necessary. They were caring not just for themselves, but their family, providing for them. It's critical. But prioritizing that at the expense of prioritizing God is no good at all. And there are some people who say that you should start every day with time for the Lord. I think there's real wisdom in that. I think there's real wisdom in that. It's a principle behind it, though, that's critical. And the principle behind that is that we set aside time for the Lord first. First. That we don't leave it till the end when we're busy and tired and maybe there's not time left. Now, whether you do that by getting up early and then spending time praying and reading the scriptures and asking the Lord what he would have you do, or whether you set aside a portion of time in your schedule and say, well, once the kids are at school or out of the way, then I'll be able to get some quiet time I couldn't have before. So at 9:30, that's my time with the Lord. In a sense, I don't think that matters. If it's wise for you to do that. But what does matter is that if that time's not set aside deliberately, then probably we'll end up in the situation that the people are in Haggai have ended up in. Dwelling in paneled houses, enjoying all kinds of other things, but not putting the Lord first. So that time is a precious resource. We've all been given the same amount. And it's easy not to give the Lord the best of our time, isn't it? What about money? we've got different amounts of money. Probably all of us have got less than we'd like. Do we prioritize God in the giving of our money? We could look at our bank statements, couldn't we? And there a tale would be told. There's all kinds of necessary expenses, isn't there, that we have to go through. We have to pay our rent or our mortgage. We have to buy our food or whatever it might be. But actually serving the Lord and putting Him first will cost us money. Do we do that? Or do we ourselves dwell in our panelled houses, live in an element of luxury and neglecting the Lord's work? Now, I don't believe the Scripture tells us how much we should give to the Lord in terms of a specific amount. I'm not here to say this morning that we ought to give a specific amount to the Lord's work. But the Old Testament does have a clear principle of a tithe, doesn't it, in the Old Testament? And the New Testament seems to go beyond that and talk about giving sacrificially. And it seems to me that I can't imagine a situation where New Testament Christians would be taught to be less generous than their Old Testament counterparts, given the glory of the New Covenant and everything that the Lord has done beforehand. And the principle, it seems to me, is the same as what the Lord is talking about here in Haggai. We need to put the Lord first in our finances. Will that at times put us into financial difficulty? Well, that depends, doesn't it, how we define difficulty. But it certainly will cause us to sacrifice, because that's what the Lord demands. We put Him first. These people have neglected to prioritize God. So I'm not asking myself, and I'm not asking you, are we giving to the Lord? I'm asking if we prioritize the Lord when we think about the way we use our money. The third thing that perhaps we can look at is energy, isn't it? Energy. Again, it's limited. We all probably wish that we have a bit more than we do. When we were younger, we probably had more energy than we do now. Energy is a great resource that young people have got in abundance. Maybe younger people don't have a huge amount of money, but lots of energy. Now, I'll leave it to you to decide whether you're still in the young category or not. But the point is that all of us have got some amount of energy. Where do we put that? Where do we use that? What's the priority? You see, one of the things that surprised me over the years is just how much energy it takes to pray. Have you ever felt that? I often find myself struggling to stay awake when I'm praying. Do you experience that? I went through a short period thinking that must be because prayer is very boring. And I realized what a stupid thing that was to think. The reason that I struggle to stay awake when I'm praying is not because prayer is very boring, but because prayer is very tiring. Of course. It wears you out. Why? Well, because you're calling on all of your reserves. You're thinking through your mind. Your emotions are full, and the things that you love or the things that you care about most are coming to the fore. It can be exhausting work. And it really is work. And if you're going to pray well, you're going to need lots of energy. And of course, it's not just prayer, is it? If we're going to prepare for Sunday school lessons well, if we're going to serve one another and love one another and care for one another, as the Bible commands us to do, then we're going to need energy, aren't we? And therefore the way in which we spend our time really matters. It's not just setting aside a portion of time, but to make sure that we've got enough energy during that time. I think older people generally are better at preserving energy. We know we need to do that. Younger people seem to think sometimes that they've got a superabundance of energy and don't need to be careful about it. And they can do sport and games and computer games and all this kind of thing. I use up lots of energy. But actually, that can sometimes be a very unwise thing to do. Because if we're going to give our best to God, then sometimes we're going to need to keep our energy and make sure the very best of our energy can go to the Lord. Have you been in a situation where you're so tired you can't really do your preparation well. Or you're so tired you get irritable. And your Christian witness suffers and struggles. Or you're so tired that you just don't have the energy left to pray or to read the scriptures. Now, tiredness will come to us all. I think Christians ought to be tired, at least some of the time, because we ought to be serving the Lord and working hard. I'm not saying tiredness is wrong for a moment. But I am saying we need to ask ourselves the question that Haggai asked here. Where does our energy get spent? Is it spent in the Lord's work first? Or is it spent in our secular work or our own pleasure first? That's the question that Haggai is asking. You see, it's relatively easy to see what our priorities really are. The story is told, I don't know whether this story is true. I want it to be true, but I don't know whether it is true. But the story is told that in a local newspaper in the United States, the Key County Sun was apparently the name of the newspaper. There was a classified ad, and it was in the personals section. And the ad went like this: farmer with 160 irrigated acres wants marriage-minded woman with tractor. When replying, please include picture of tractor. Now, I don't know whether he got any replies to his advert, but you can see where his priorities are, can't you? And if we were to look at our lives, I think very quickly we'd see where our priorities are. And the problem here in Haggai was that they neglected to prioritize God. Well, that was the first thing from Haggai. Here's the second thing. And this is a consequence of the first. The consequences of them neglecting to prioritize God. The consequences now, verses 5 to 11, they'd missed the provisions of God. They'd missed the provisions of God. Look at verse 5. This is what God says to the people. Consider your ways. You've sown much, but bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. You can see very clearly, isn't it, the principle that Haggai is bringing to the people. He's telling them this: look, if you don't put God first, you'll never find satisfaction. You'll never have what you need. If you don't put God first, you're going to be missing out. And here's the great irony of the way in which many of us live. That we try and prioritize the things that we want. We try and spend our money on the things that we want, and we give God a bit that's left over at the end. But we put our time into the things that we want or that we think are important, and we give God what's left over at the end of the day or week. We put our energies into our own things, and we don't put our energies into the Lord's things. What happens as a consequence? Well, the Lord is not served and the Lord is not honored. But at the same time, we don't get what we want or get what we need. Because if we fail to put the Lord first, we might sow a lot, verse 6, but we'll bring in little. We might eat and it might look as though we've got plenty, but you don't have enough. It's not satisfying. You might drink, but you're not filled with drink. Is that your experience? Is that what daily life is like for you? That you're putting in all your efforts and energy and time and money and whatever it might be into all kinds of things, but it never seems to do the job. You always seem to need to put in more and more and more, and you never have enough. And you never get enough. And you work really hard. And you put your time and your efforts and your energy into your employment or whatever it might be. And then you look at your bank balance at the end of the month and it's looking no better than it did the month before. He who earns wages to put into a bag with holes, Haggai says. Do you see? This is the problem. Because when we don't put the Lord first, what we do have doesn't go as far. That's the first principle that Haggai's given to us. When we don't put the Lord first, what we do have doesn't go as far. I talked about this a little bit last time, and I think that one of the reasons for that is that when we put the Lord first, we're much wiser about the way in which we spend our time and our money and our energies and those other things. And when we don't put the Lord first, we act unwisely and we fritter away our precious resources on things that don't matter. And as a consequence of that, we end up with very little to show for it. It's one of the principles that Haggai's talking about here, that we seem to have enough, but it's never enough. And what Haggai is telling us here, if we put the Lord first, actually, we'll be better off. But there's something else. It's not just that Haggai is saying here that if we don't put the Lord first, what we do have won't go as far. He also tells us very clearly in verses 10 and 11 that the Lord will withhold blessing when we don't put him first. Can you see it in verse 10? The heavens above you withhold the dew. The earth withholds its fruit. For I call for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on the labor of your hands. It's very clear, isn't it? And this is what will happen. If we don't put the Lord first, the Lord will withhold blessing from us. Now, I don't want for a moment to give the impression that we ought to give to the Lord as some kind of bribe in order that he might bless us. If that's our motive, then our hearts are in the wrong place. But we do need to understand that if one of the things that is preventing us from putting the Lord first is the fact that we feel we can't afford it, or we don't have the time, or we don't have the money, or we don't have the energy, the Lord wants us to consider very seriously whether the reason that we don't have the time or the money or the energy is precisely because we are not prioritizing him. Do you see how we can end up in this kind of vicious circle? We withhold from the Lord. And because we withhold from the Lord, we're not as productive as we otherwise would be. And the Lord himself withholds blessing. As a consequence of that, we think we've got to work even harder to do even more, to get even more stuff. And the Lord gets even more neglected. Whereas actually the Lord's message is very plain. You don't have enough because you're not putting me first. That's the message that Haggai is bringing. And if you are often frustrated or dissatisfied in the things that life is giving you and in the blessings that you feel that you need but don't have, that may be a sign, that you're not putting God first. Because God often withholds blessing in order that we might seek him. Do you remember the words from Matthew chapter 6? The Lord Jesus made this very clear to us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. This is the Lord Jesus speaking now. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to its stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. So if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, of you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And then here's the critical verse, 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then look at how that verse ends. And all these things shall be added to you. It's the same principle as Haggai. Seek first the kingdom of God, and the other things will come. But the implication is that if you seek first the other things, not only will you not see the kingdom of God, but you won't get the other things either. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The same principles that apply in the Old Testament apply in the New Testament too. And there's a real challenge for us, isn't it? Seek first the kingdom of God. What matters most to the Lord? His glory. How ought we live our lives? For His glory. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that those of you who are in employment should all give up your employment on Monday morning, hand in your notice, and go and sign up with OMF or whatever missionary organization it is. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that in whatever situation the Lord has put us, we need to put Him first. We put Him first in our secular employment. We put Him first in our families. We put Him first in our personal lives. We put Him first everywhere, because He is first everywhere. He's Lord over all of that. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. Jesus speaking again. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's the same principle, do you see? That it's really only when we give up all that we have for the sake of the Lord that we get what our hearts long for. You see, if you're a Christian here this morning, then your heart longs for the glory of God. Sometimes we suppress that. Sometimes that's overwhelmed by our selfish desires and the old man. But ultimately, that's where our heart finds its happiness and finds its satisfaction, only in the Lord. And if we seek happiness and satisfaction in other things, we will actually not be happy and not be satisfied. But when we sacrifice those other things and put the Lord first, it's there that we find true happiness and true satisfaction. Will that be easy? Oh no, it won't be easy. Will it be worth it? It's always worth it. You see, the problem here in Haggai was that they didn't prioritize God, and then they missed the provisions of God. Finally, back in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 12, they lost the sense of the presence of God. They lost the sense of the presence of God. You see, this is why all this mattered. That the Lord's house, it was where the Lord was said to dwell. And by saying to themselves that their own houses mattered more than the Lord's house, they're saying really they don't need the presence of God. But of course they did need the presence of God. And that's what they were missing. And you'll see what changed things for Haggai, for the people in Haggai's day. You can see it at the end of verse 12. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Look at the end of verse 12 now. The people feared the presence of the Lord. He stirred them up in verse 13. And how did He do it? Look at verse 13 at the end of the verse again, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. You see, what had happened was that because they hadn't built the Lord's house, the Lord wasn't making His presence known. And if we don't prioritize the Lord will not make His presence known and felt. Do you sometimes go through a day and felt that you've not known the presence of God? Maybe you even come to church on a Sunday and you feel as though you've not met with God and you've not known His presence. There are various possible reasons for that, but one reason for that might well be the reason that Haggai refers to here, that we've been prioritizing building our own houses and we've not been putting the Lord's work first. And as a consequence of that, maybe we too have lost the presence of God. Do you know that feeling? To not have any longer that sense, that powerful sense of the presence of God. What's going to make a difference for us? Well, I've tried to bring a message that really parallels Haggai's message. I've tried to be faithful to the scriptures in doing so. And I understand from my own heart how easy it is to not to put the Lord first. But ultimately, it wasn't Haggai's message that made the difference. And it won't be my message that makes the difference. If we're to put the Lord first, then what we need is what the people received here. Can you see in verse 12? They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him, and they feared the presence of the Lord. Is that what you want? The presence of the Lord. Is that what you want more than anything else? To know His presence in your life. And to know the power of that. It's a fearful thing, isn't it? It's a joyful thing, certainly, but a fearful thing. And maybe we are fearful of the presence of the Lord. We don't want to put Him first because we don't know where that would lead. Well, where it leads is in satisfaction and fulfillment for us. Then Haggai, verse 13, the Lord's messenger spoke the Lord's message to the people. I am with you, says the Lord. And really, I think that can be my message too this morning. The Lord is with His people. He has not abandoned us, has He? He is with us. But do we know and feel His presence? Because if we're to know and feel His presence, we need to be obedient to His word. That's clearly the message here. We need to seek first the kingdom of God. We need to do that individually in our individual lives. We need to do it corporately as a church, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. He is present with us. But are we seeking Him? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You that You have not abandoned us, that You have not forgotten about us, that You have not rejected us, nor did You reject or abandon Your people here. But Father, we know our own hearts and how easy it is to put other things first and to fail to prioritize You and Your work. So Lord, help us to examine our hearts just as the people in Haggai's day examined theirs. Help us to look at our calendars and schedules. Help us to look at our bank statements. Help us to look at where we're spending our energy. And help us to see, Lord, whether we too are guilty of building our panelled houses while the Lord's house remains in ruins. Father, give us honesty, we pray, with ourselves. But more than that, Lord, stir our hearts, we pray, with a longing for Your presence. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.